Well, we are in chapter 8 today. And just to get our minds thinking here, our chapter 8 is about the opening up of the seventh seal, which kind of escorts in the seven trumpet judgments, which we'll be reading about in chapters 8 and 9. The six seals were kind of pre-judgment. As awful as those were, they were preparing us for judgment. And now the seventh seal introduces these seven trumpet judgments. So let's take a look at, starting in verse 1, the opening of the seventh seal. It says, "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal," of course, we know that's Jesus. He was the only one found worthy to open the seals. "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour." Now, I sort of had to ask the question, why was there silence? What caused, you know, and if we remember heaven, it was filled with praises and glory and worship. Was this a time of sort of some respect, quiet for respect or fear? Or is this the calm before the storm? Sometimes there's kind of a dreadful anticipation. Before something bad is going to happen, we kind of get quiet. And Zephaniah 1:7 talks about this. It says, "Be silent before the Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests." Now, a half an hour, I thought that, you know, that doesn't seem very long, but I suppose context is everything. If you were in the midst of heaven, and heaven was this time of worship and praise and just filled with the glory of the Lord and sound, and then all of a sudden it got just deathly quiet for a half an hour, I think that would be a long time. I'm going to let us sit just for a few seconds here and see what silence kind of feels like. Well, that was about 10 seconds. Can you imagine 30 minutes of deathly silence? Dreadful anticipation. Verse 2 says, "Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." Now, who are these seven angels? Well, we don't know for sure. They're probably not the seven angels from the churches that we read about in chapter 1, because those angels are in Christ's hand. Most likely, these are part of this mass group of angels that we read about in chapters 5 and chapters 7. Now, you know, there's a group of books called the Apocrypha, and that's sort of some books that were written between the Testaments, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We don't count them as Scripture, but they can give us some good information and some reference points. And I want to read one verse out of that group of books, and it's from the book of what's called Tobias. You may have never heard of this book, but it's Tobias 12:15. But it speaks of these seven holy angels. And it says, "I am Raphael, one of the seven holy angels, which present the prayers of the saints and which go in and out before the glory of the Lord," before the glory of the Holy One. And so, you know, even though we don't have this picture of these seven holy angels in Scripture, this other book does speak of these. And that could be this group of angels, a special group that sort of presents the prayers of the people. And I think as we read on in chapter 8 here, we'll see why that does make a lot of sense. Let's keep going. Verse 3 and 4. "And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints." Well, there's the prayers. Okay, that kind of connects to those seven holy angels on the golden altar before the throne. "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." Now, again, we have another angel spoken of here. Now, who is this other angel? Well, we're not sure. Could be just an unspecified angel. Could be the angel Gabriel. Some have said this could be Jesus, because this angel seems to be kind of an intermediary between man and God, sort of having these prayers kind of going wafting up from people to the Lord, and he kind of acts as an intermediary. Well, I don't think it's Jesus, just because Jesus is not most often in Revelation spoken of as an angel. So I think this is just probably a high-ranking angel in Christ and God's court. Now, it talks about an altar. Now, again, which altar is it? Well, we don't know. It could be the altar of incense. It could be the altar of sacrifice. Could be a combination altar. I guess that's really not the key. But as we see, the prayers and the incense are paired together. And I think that, again, brings us to this place where prayer is like incense to the Lord, that our prayers waft up to the Lord as a sweet and smelling aroma. You know, we've talked about that before, but we probably can't talk about it enough. You know, the daily discipline of prayer is something that feels like work at times. And I think it is work at times to pray as the Lord would have us to pray. And yet to realize that from God's standpoint, that work is like incense. That work is a sweet aroma. When we are diligently praying, praising the Lord, praying for our families, praying for our church, praying for unsaved loved ones, it's sweet aroma. It's sweet incense. You know, we probably can't hear that one enough. Let's keep going. Verse 5. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now, I think this has an interesting picture that we see here. If we think of, again, the prayers of these saints like incense in these censers that are rising up to heaven, now we have the prayers being accepted by God, and his response, you can see, he filled it with fire from the altar and threw it back onto the earth. So now we have this response of the prayers wafting up to the Lord, him accepting those prayers, and then having an earthly impact. Now let's think about that for a moment, because sometimes we think our prayers have no real impact. Sometimes we think, well, I'm praying so much, but it's not doing anything. I'm not getting the answers that I'm looking for. But our prayers will have an impact on earth. As the Lord accepts those prayers, as he hears those prayers, and as they are within the very will of God, they have an impact back down on earth. And I think this is a neat picture of that. Our prayers waft up, and then there's an impact back down on earth. He works on our behalf. Okay, let's look now, starting in verse 6 of these trumpet judgments. Now, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. Okay, so let's talk about these seven judgments. The first four judgments involve sort of natural catastrophes. That's what we're going to look at in this chapter. And then the final three fall sort of directly on men, and that's what we'll look at in chapter 9. Now, one of the things that's very key with this chapter is many of these judgments, these next four judgments that we're going to read about, are very similar to the plagues of Egypt. If you remember in Exodus chapters 7 through 12, we have all the plagues of Egypt when God was wanting his people to be freed, to come out from the hand of Pharaoh and to go and to worship him. And Pharaoh said, no, he won't let God's people go. Well, then God started putting these plagues on Egypt. And many of the plagues of Egypt are similar to these seven trumpet judgments, or for certainly these first four that we see. So we're going to tie some of these judgments to the plagues of Egypt. So let's look at this first trumpet judgment in verse 7. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So what do we have? We have this awful hailstorm mixed with fire and then potentially mixed with blood. Now, this blood could be the result of the hail or the fire, or if hail and the fire, or this somehow could be part of this judgment. Some people think, what is this? What is this hail? They think this could be nuclear war. This could be pollution. This could be meteors. And sure, it could be any of those things, but this certainly is God's judgment. And let's read now about the Egyptian plague that was similar to this. Exodus chapter 9, starting in verse 22. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt.' Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth." Again, very similar to that trumpet judgment in Revelation 7. "And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail." So again, we see the first trumpet judgment was very similar to what God did to the Egyptians, in sending down this awful hail that then burns up a third of the trees, all of the green grass. Again, as we imagine that, all of a sudden, this world got a lot less beautiful. If you think of the beauty that trees bring, if you think of the wonderful beauty that grass is, it's now all burned. It's black. It's charcoal. It looks like death, a third of that. Okay, let's keep going. The second trumpet judgment. This is verses 8 and 9. "The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." Now, as we look at this judgment, again, we have to remember this is not a mountain. John says it's something like a mountain. And so whatever this was, it was huge. Now, again, what is it? We don't know. Could it be a meteor again, an asteroid? Sure. One of the commentators says, "Researchers today say that this sort of phenomenon, a huge something coming onto the earth or into the sea, has happened many times before in the history of the earth, sometimes resulting in great ecological upheaval and disaster. Here, the result of this judgment is that a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, the blood may either be the cause or the effect of the widespread death in the oceans of the world." So if we imagine now this turning into blood, that's a picture, again, of one of the Egyptian plagues. Let's read about that. Exodus 7, verse 19. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, their canals and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone.' Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water of the Nile. And all the water in the Nile turned to blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt." Now, as we move back to Revelation, it doesn't say that everything stank, but it must have. Now we have this putrid odor because of all these sea creatures, a third of them dying. And so we have this disgusting, this oceans and big lakes that are just becoming just awful and just gross. What a terrible, of course, what a terrible judgment. Okay, that's the second trumpet judgment. Let's look at the third one, verse 10. "And a third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water, because it had been made bitter." Now, what is wormwood? Well, wormwood is most commonly a plant. There is a wormwood plant. But in the Greek, it means bitterness, sadness, or calamity. bitterness, sadness, or calamity. Now, what we have to realize is that these judgments are bringing bitterness, sadness, and calamity onto the earth. Prophet Jeremiah spoke of this, this wormwood, this bitterness. He said in chapter 9, 15, he says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food." In the King James Version, it actually uses the word wormwood, "and give them poisonous water to drink." So, begs the question, what is this particular end times wormwood? Some people have thought maybe this is a political figure. Maybe this is just general bitterness that comes on the earth. What is this great star that fell from heaven? Could it again be an asteroid, a comet, a meteor? It could be any of those things. We're not sure. But we do know what it causes. This could be symbolic. This could be literal. What it causes is bitterness, sadness, and calamity. The third trumpet judgment. Okay, let's look at our final trumpet judgment in this particular chapter. This is the fourth trumpet in verse 12. "The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night." So what's happening now? Well, light is being literally taken from the earth. A third of the day turns dark. The night becomes a third longer. One of the things that is interesting is when Jesus came to this earth, he brought light to this world. He said, "I am the light of the world." And now that light is being sucked out of the earth. If you think about all of these judgments, these trumpet judgments, and this is the picture that I get, life itself and all that is good and wonderful in life, which if you think about trees and the beauty of the earth and grass, and then you think about water and the oceans and the rivers and the streams, those are the very natural things that bring beauty to the earth. And with these judgments, all of that beauty, including light itself, is just being pulled or sucked from the earth itself. What a terrible time. Of course, there's an Egyptian plague that modeled this, that was sort of a forerunner of this judgment. Exodus 10, verses 21 to 23. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt.' So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch blackness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived." Again, the Egyptian plagues always showed us that there was protection for God's people in the midst of plagues and tribulation. Now, Jesus talks about this time. I want to read a verse from Matthew 24. Jesus talks about this time, this particular time of tribulation. 24 verse 29 says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." So we can see that these first four judgments, these first four trumpet judgments, are sort of natural disaster driven, but they are from the hand of God, and they are pulling the beauty of the earth. They're pulling the light of the earth. They're pulling the sustenance of the earth. You know, you take away water and the fresh water and clean water, boy, life is just not what it ever was before. And all of that is being just pulled away from the earth at this time of judgment. The last verse in this is sort of a warning. I call it kind of a mid-trumpet warning. Verse 13 says, "Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." Now we can see we have three woes here. And why three? Well, there are three trumpet judgments left. every trumpet judgment. We've gone through four. There's a total of seven. That means there's three left, and there's a woe for every trumpet that will be blown. And it says, those who dwell on the earth and those unbelieving people who are still left are about to experience more woe. Now, I want to talk just for a minute about that word eagle, because the translation that we are reading out of, which is the English Standard Version, uses the word eagle. Well, the King James uses the word angel. In the Greek, the words for angel and eagle are almost exactly the same. The spelling of those two words is almost identical. And so the question then arises, well, what is it? Is it an eagle or is it an angel? Well, we don't know. It could be either one. If it's an eagle, it's like an eagle I've never seen. It's an eagle that talks. So it's a pretty amazing eagle. So is it an angel, an eagle? Well, maybe it's a little bit of both. An angelic eagle who's crying out, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, one of the commentators, David Guzik, had some observations that I really liked. And I'd like to close with his observations from this chapter and these first four trumpets. He said, the first four trumpets reveal the severity of God's judgment. He attacks all the ordinary means of subsistence, such as food and water. He attacks all the ordinary means of comfort and knowledge, such as light and the regular rhythm of days. We know the great humility that comes upon men in the midst of something like an earthquake, because they know that nature is not as reliable as they had thought. With these four judgments, that effect will be multiplied greatly. I was thinking about recent natural disasters that we've had just on our earth and how that brings you to a place of humility, because you're just not in control. You know there is something above and beyond you that is orchestrating this, and you feel very humble. You feel very low. You feel very small. I, of course, saw the devastating effects of the earthquake in Haiti, and those folks were incredibly humbled because of that earthquake that rocked that small country. And natural disasters do that. Well, after these four trumpet judgments, that effect you'd think would be just multiplied. Well, we'll read if that happens in the next chapter. Last thing he said was, the first four trumpets also reveal, and I like this, the mercy of God's judgments, because these are partial judgments striking only one third. They're meant to warn and to lead a rebellious world to repentance before the final curtain. For now, God spares more than he smites. He spares two-thirds as he smites one-third. You know, we can never leave a chapter like this and not remember the mercy of God. In the midst of judgment, he is still merciful. Chapter 8 gives us the first four trumpet judgments. In the next chapter 9, we'll see the next two. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, as we just considered at the end there, you are still merciful. Even in the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of your wrath, in the midst of judgment, there is still mercy that is being shown. And Father, this end time, these judgments, these things that are coming upon the earth are so terrible, Father. And I pray that, again, it would cause us to remember how short our time is, that we would be stirred up to love, stirred up to the good works that you have for us, so that more can know you. So, Father, we just again thank you for your word. We thank you for this time, this incredible book of Revelation, and I pray your blessing upon it now. In Jesus' name, amen.